Amen. Well, it's fun to preach to your faces today. You know, I was coming in the church and I talked to one lady and she said, I am so glad to be here. She said, I had to wear lipstick today. And what she didn't know is I've been wearing lipstick all this time until I... No, that's not true. That's not true. All right. So we're continuing on in our study with the Ten Commandments. We come to the fifth commandment today. And I'm going to read this one verse in terms of what it says. And then we'll go from there. It says, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. Now, we understand that, and has already been clearly defined, that this is really a series of directions that are coming right from God in relationship to his nation, the nation of Israel, in this theocracy, a nation governed by God, set up as such. And so what God is doing now is drawing them out of Egypt, which they have been exposed to other gods. And now he's revealing clearly through the law what it means to be his follower. And we've seen that already developed in the first commandments that are given there, that God is the only true God. There is no other God. And we've seen also that we should not have other gods. We should not fashion other gods, make false images. And then we've also seen that we are to not treat our God in a careless way, in a flippant way, but we should honor him, never take his name in vain, use it in a frivolous fashion. And then last week we talked about kind of a transitional aspect of moving from the primary focus upon God and who he is and what he's done, and then moving towards the horizontal, which are things that we should be doing with one another. And that was that we have a Sabbath rest. And we tried to define last week in terms of the Sabbath rest, that this is the day in which you deliberately draw focus upon God. And I brought out three areas in regards to that, that you can focus upon. He's your creator. He's made you the way you are. And to celebrate that we can look and see that our identity is found in God. And furthermore, that he is our redeemer, he's our savior, he's the one that set us free. It's interesting to me to observe that every seventh day we are to observe the Sabbath rest. And the interesting thing about that is that God knew that dealing with this horizontal world that we're in, we'll lose our perspective. And so he says, every seventh day, come back to me, realign yourself so you understand who you are, who you're identified with, and what I've done for you so that you can carry on in a redemptive way, letting your light shine before others that they may see your good works and glorify the Father who is in heaven. So it's an opportunity, but I believe it not only is it an opportunity to realign ourselves with God, for certainly we should do that, but I think it's also a way on that Sabbath rest to prepare ourselves to engage on the horizontal level. And this is it now, what we're beginning to see in the Ten Commandments is the horizontal relationships that are there. And he begins this with honor in the home, respect in the home. It's got, and then he goes on in that we're not to steal, we're not to murder, we're not to commit adultery, we're not to covet, and so forth. Those are all horizontal things that if we are properly aligned with God and we understand who we are in God, that we will carry out these other things to honor the Lord. It's interesting to observe then, as I look at the additional ones that are here, not murdering, adultery, stealing, not bearing false witness, and not coveting, these additional ones that are there, because I believe not only were the Ten Commandments given by God as such, but they were given by God in the order in which we see them here. For example, understanding who God is and how we should relate to him is paramount You don't start the Ten Commandments on not coveting. You have to understand who God is. So I believe that the order of these commandments are significant to us. And I ask the question then, why is it that we address this one first? Why is it that the first horizontal instruction that is given to us has to do with honoring father and mother, has to do with the family unit? That's interesting times that we're living in. I don't think you have to be a rocket scientist to conclude that these are interesting times. There is a state of chaos that is manifesting itself in our culture. And it's interesting to listen to the experts give us their opinion on what's causing all of this. And I really believe that, as been stated, as the family goes, so goes the nation. I believe that's an accurate statement. If we don't have to look at history very far, if we look at the rise and fall of the Roman Empire, we see at the core of that fall was the disrespect that was being manifested and the disregard for the significance of the family unit. And so it's interesting when I listen to the different ones on newscasts and so forth, I never really hear them say that our nation is in a spiritual crisis. And that spiritual crisis is we've lost our focus upon God. As a result of that, we've lost this sense of horizontal respect. And we see that already taking place. Now, it's really interesting when God puts this commandment here to honor your father and mother. And this is the only commandment, by the way, with promise, so that you can prolong the days in the land which I give you. But we see that he gives further commentary on this in other portions of Scripture. I want to read this to you, some scriptures that refer to this. And these may be shocking to you because of the age in which we're living. Let me just make another comment about the age in which we're living. It seems as if our culture is changing in the sense that nobody wants to get old. Everybody wants to stay young. And so we have this high premium upon youth, and we diminish the elderly. And I think sometimes the elderly deny the youth because they don't act their age. I'm talking about being old. You know, we ought to have some wisdom. I love what John says in 1 John. You old men, I don't think old men is in there, but it's in there. It's pretty, I think it may be. You know God. Let me tell you something about you old men and seasoned women. See, all that is to illustrate that over time we learn wisdom. That was a wise statement I just made there, see? Listen, it has taken us a lifetime to get smart. And we've learned it through agonizing pain and hard lessons. Do not, for the sake of our country, dummy up. We need you to speak into young people. We need you. Amen. And act your age. And I, you know, this thing about, oh my goodness, I'm 76 years old. I will never, ever, as if to suggest I may have at one time, have a six-pack ab. Now, I could get the T-shirt and look like it. But I can't have that. I am what I am. 76 coming up in July. That's what I am. And I want to make sure that I don't act anything other than what I am. Now, I'm not suggesting that we ought to become immobile and sit around in a dark room and talk about yesterday. I think we need to engage. We need to be involved. And there may be that times that physically we're not able to do that. I understand that. But don't let society rob you of what God has given to you. And we need to speak into that culture in which we're living. And that's the voice that I think that is missing today. I this is not even in my notes. This is all just free, folks. This is just free. I hear people that I am 4 times older than telling me what life's about. Now, I'm not saying they don't have a sense of understanding, but are you kidding me? That renders me speechless. So what was God's attitude towards the significance of the family unit and the respect that ought to be displayed in the family? Listen to these additional verses. Exodus 21, verse 15 and 17. He who strikes his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. Verse 17, he who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. You say, whoa, whoa, whoa. This is not my statement. This is God's statement. What is he saying there? He said, you must deal severely with that which will destroy you. And that is a sense of disrespect that can rule in a nation and in a home. What he's telling me here is, and I understand in the New Testament, there's not instruction in regards to that. This is the destruction for a theocracy. This is God defining his intolerance for disrespect and dishonoring. Well, if we missed it there, when he gives the law again in Deuteronomy chapter 21, he says, if any man has a stubborn or rebellious son who will not obey his father or his mother, and when they chastise him, he will not even listen to them, then his father and mother shall seize him and bring him out to the elders of the city at the gateway of the hometown. They shall say to the elders of the city, this son of ours is a stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death, so that they shall remove the evil from your midst, and all Israel will fear or will hear of it and fear. It's a respect that needs to take place. And I want you to pick up on this verse here. We're not talking about a 6, 7, or 8-year-old. We're talking about a grown man here who is a child who is acting in such a way that he will destroy your family or she will destroy your nation, all right? Deuteronomy 27:16 says, cursed is he who dishonors his father or mother. And all the people shall say, amen. Now, if we, and we see that, and we're not going to take kids out and stone them today, but we should capture this. God is putting a high premium on the need for respect in the home. Now, we're going to address that. I'm going to talk about, with 5 questions that I'm going to raise here. This is the first of 5. But we need to understand that the home unit is significant. The New Testament doesn't talk about stoning people because we have a different sense of society in the Christian realm, although there still needs to be respect. But it's of interest to me to note that when disobedience to parents is addressed in the New Testament, it is addressed in the context of a large list of evil. In Romans chapter 1, 28 to 32, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God, and you'll remember it's a downward spiral that was taking place there of sin that was going on in Romans chapter 1. And this is a summary statement about the condition of a society that denies God. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do the things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same thing, but also give hearty approval to those who practice those things. It is interesting to observe where he lists disobedience to parents. And we may think, well, they're just going through a phase. You say, well, how much tolerance should we have for disobedience? Now, this is really a simple answer. Zero. Another passage. I've got five questions here. But realize, in 2 Timothy, Timothy writing now his final testimony, as it were, to his young son, Paul writing it to his young son Timothy in the faith. In chapter 3, verses 1 to 4, but realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Here it states in here that amongst those things that we say are unlike God, and there are nothing that you would ever want in society, in that context of the greed and unloveliness and without mercy and so forth, is this expression also disobedient to parents? So, why, my first question is, why does he first on the horizontal level address honoring father and mother? It is because it is the very foundation to the stability of society. If it doesn't work in the home, it will be multiplied outside of the home even more greatly. And we all know if the foundation is not solid, then anything built upon that is subject to disaster. I read this week about the Leaning Tower of Pisa. It took them 200 years to build that, and not long after they started building, they realized the foundation was not good, and it's been leaning. Now, they've taken some remedial measures trying to stop that, to keep it from falling. They've anchored it some, but this thing, one day, because of the faulty foundation, it'll fall. I actually looked it up and I said, is that occupied by anyone? No, it's not. You can take a tour if you wish. I don't want to, because I think one day it's going to fall and I don't want to be there. I think what we're witnessing today in our culture and in our society is a systemic thing that begins in the home and now is manifested on the streets of our city, and is an absolute disrespect for authority. It's exactly what's going on. God, mom and dad didn't establish this. God has said, I'm going to appoint you, mother and father, as the resident wise people that will be able to train up children that show respect. I was taught that in my home. So thankful for that. I grew up in the South, and I never said yes to my parents. It was always, now you may like us or not like it, it's okay. It was yes, sir, or no, ma'am. But it was never. And I remember even when I was playing football in high school, and it was a Sunday afternoon, and my mom said to me, did you do such and such? I said, Mom, I didn't do that. And she said to me, well, if you don't do that, I'm going to spank you. To which my dad began to laugh. And he said, you're going to do what? I'm going to spank you. And then she looked at me. And will I and can I? Well, here I'm caught between the machoism of my father and the beauty of my mother. And I said, Mom, I'm just going to say, first of all, I'm going to do what you asked me to do. I'm going to level that right now. But no, you really couldn't spank me, physically speaking. But if that's what you believe needs to be done, we'll do it. That's respect. That's respect. I was taught that if I was sitting in a chair in my home and an older person came in the room, I would have been in deep trouble had I not gotten out of that and offered that chair to someone else. I see that even respect ought to be there, okay? I could go off on any one of these things here, you know. My first question is, why is this particular commandment listed, first of all, the horizontal relationship? Because I think it's paramount. And I think God knew that. And if we want to pray for our country, I think we can pray for our families to start reinstituting the proper respect. And let's quit worshiping youth. I think we should honor them. I think we should celebrate them. But they're not the ones in charge. And they're not the ones that have the wisdom. Now I'm going to speak about dishonorable parents in a moment. But I want to say that we have a huge responsibility here of all ages in this. All right, the second question I have here. The commandment implies that parents are worthy of honor. Honor your father and your mother. That implies that they are worthy of honor. And my question is, what quality should be true of honorable parents? I think that's a fair question. I mean, what should we be manifesting? And again, don't jump ahead of me. My next to the last question is, what do we do with dishonorable parents? How do we deal with that? But I believe that there are some basic things that honorable parents ought to be showing forth in the home. Number one, I believe they ought to make provisions for their well-being. They're the ones responsible for a home that has food and has shelter, as a place that it is their needs can be met, and not just physical needs, but emotional needs and spiritual needs. You give those things, and you understand that you're the provider in that. I'll deal with these more quickly. The other one is protection. That this is a safe place. It's a safe place for mom. It's a safe place for dad. It's a safe place for the children. They can feel secure in that environment. They're going to be properly protected. Number three, you think, man, he may finish all five questions if he keeps up at this pace. Number three, there ought to be clear direction that is given. Kids ought to know what is right or wrong. They ought to know what is acceptable or is unacceptable, and we ought to give that direction. You know, you don't parent by committee. You parent by direction. Now, and I'm not just saying dictatorially and without sense of love and compassion, but we're the ones that know the parameters that ought to be there. Number four, there ought to be a place of love. This ought to be of unconditional love, that you know that you're loved. We may not love everything that our kids do, but we love them, and we want to show that unconditional love. I illustrate it this way. You'll just have to imagine with me for a moment. I want to tell you what goes on in every home in America. It is a responsibility of the mother and the father to establish safe parameters. I drew a square there. And this safe parameter means that if that child will operate within these parameters, he'll be safe. He can grow. Now, that's our responsibilities. Those parameters ought to be loving, they ought to be fair, they ought to be enforceable, and they ought to be age appropriate in terms of what we're defining in this square. Our responsibility as parents is to establish that parameter. Now, it seems to me that it is the responsibility of the child to push against those parameters. And they will, and they do. And they'll push against that. The question is not whether or not they will push against that. The question is, how stable and consistent will you be in reinforcing those parameters? If you yield as a result of pressure and vocalization and expand the parameters as a result of pushing, you've established one thing for that child. I'm in charge. And I know better than you. Now, we can communicate to our children that we intend to expand the boundaries as they are able to deal with greater freedom. But it will be as a result. Now, imagine with me another figure. This is a rectangle. And the rectangle has running diagonally across that a line. On this triangle that is left over here, that is wide open to the base, that's control, meaning that we actually, when a child is born, we have 100% control. That child stays where we put them, not going to move, doesn't talk back. We have 100% control. Now, the goal that we have for our children is to move to the other extreme on this side, where there is, as you progress up this line, there is less control, and on this side then, your goal is for freedom. You want them to have freedom. So how I get from 100% control to freedom is this line that runs across the middle, and that's called responsibility. And as I move up this line of being responsible, that's the child, move up this line being more responsible, there is less control and more freedom. Now, if you want to expand the boundaries, it'll be because they have proven to be responsible. And then they learn this great lesson. It is not by pushing do they get freedom. It is by being responsible that they gain more freedom. I believe it is our responsibility. Now, I've given you to do these very things so that as they get older, they will understand that very fundamental thing, to be responsible. Is that clear? You understand that? My little drawings here, you could see that, all right? All right. So I believe that if we want to be honorable parents, we must have clear direction as to what we're doing. It is not your responsibility to bring redemption into your child's life. You can't do that. That's God's. It's your responsibility to do everything that you can to equip that person to begin to go out and operate in life. And it is your goal to grant them freedom. And they need to understand that. But if you don't set those, I guarantee you, and if you do not establish respect in your home, and you allow them to push, they will end up dishonoring you. It's inevitable. It's inevitable. All right? Now, question number three. What does it mean to honor your father and mother? Now, this is an interesting thing because if you have parents today, Jan and my parents are home in glory. But if you have parents today, this command here is given always. Now, there are different ways that I believe that we honor our parents. In the early formative years of our lives, I believe that the primary way you honor your parents is by obeying them. I didn't say that you understand all that they're doing or that you agree with what they're doing. It's just that you obey. You say, well, as a parent, when should I expect my child to obey? Immediately. I ask the question, when does God expect me to obey? You know, I've never heard God say, I'm going to count to three. And don't make me count to three again. I've never heard that. I think what he says, he means. He defines it. This is what, do it. When? Now. I used to say this when we were serving communion, that, and one of the things, that when you're, do not take of these elements in an unworthy way. Make sure your life is right with God. And if it's not right with God, then do not receive the elements. And then as I was pastoring, and I thought about this for a minute, why would I give them any leniency to tolerate sin in their lives? If you're not right with God, get right with God now. And then take the communion. God doesn't give any tolerance for disobedience. You know, wait around till Wednesday, Thursday, or Friday, and then get this done. No, do it now. So we should have that. We should, I think our first line of honoring our parents is to obey them. And we should celebrate that in our children. When they obey, we should say, oh, thank you, hon. Thank you for doing that. Mommy just loves it when you obey. Daddy just loves it when you obey. And because I really want the best for you. And I have these things. All right. Secondly, I believe, and this is a later phase, this is actually after we get out of the home, how do we respect our parents? How do we honor them? And I believe it's by gratitude. I think it's that time. Now, again, I want you to understand I'm going to still deal with the dishonorable later. But I believe it's when we get out of the home and also when we get married and start having children, we get wiser and we suddenly have this deep appreciation for our parents. And it's gratitude that I think is there. Mom, thanks for all those times you sat up with me and I had that high fever and you put that cold compress on my head. Thank you, Mom. Thank you, Mom, for all those great meals you cooked. I love that. Thanks, Mom, when you told me when I was at school that you were going to be fixing homemade potato soup and I could run home at lunch and have potato soup with you. Thanks for being there, Mom, when I came home from school and we could talk. Dad, thanks. Thanks for all those times you put up with me helping you in the shop and I was more in the way and not very helpful, but boy, I appreciate that. I've learned so much. Dad, thanks. I believe it's appreciation. That's that phase. We honor them by appreciating them. I think the last phase that we go into as honoring our parents is the phase of care. In Matthew chapter 15, the Pharisees were saying, because of their traditions, I don't have, and they had designated monies given over to the Lord, and therefore I can't honor. And Jesus quotes that in Matthew 15, you can't honor your parents. In other words, you can't care for them in their year of need, in those years when they need the physical care or the mental care or the emotional care. And I believe that we move into that phase. We have seatbelts now, but I remember when I was a kid growing up, we didn't. And when Dad would hit the brakes in the car and I was sitting up front, he put his arm out. Got to stop me. And we realize now it's probably a frugal effort, but he still did it. And then I realized, as I got older and I was driving, Dad would sit, I put my arm out. And we get to that age when we get older and we do have care. In our society, we oftentimes, and sometimes it's necessary because of the physical needs that may be there, but we oftentimes just ship off and put our older people in a warehouse in front of a TV. Do that as a last measure, not because of convenience. I love the conversation, and you'll have to appreciate that my oldest daughter, Kimberly, has a sense of humor like her dad. That's not always fully appreciated, but I respected, hers is good. So I said to her one day, I said, Kim, I said, have you and Jamie ever talked about your mom if something should happen to me? Dad, we have. I said, you have? Yeah. We're going to build a little princess room off of our house. And it's going to have her own bedroom, a little bit bedroom, a little sitting area, a little kitchenette in that, her own bath. I said, wow, that's taking care of her. I said, perchance that I should outlive your mom. Have you thought about that? She says, we have, Dad. We're going to put a shock collar on you and put you on the back porch with Sam. Well, we laughed about that. Well, then their dog, Sam, got sick, and they had to put the dog down. I said, you put the dog down, Kim? And she looked at me and said, you better stay well, too. So just a notch above that level of care is what we have in mind, you know? But I think that you say, well, let's say that it's not even physical care that we need to give, and it's not... But it could be that. And I just want to remind you that the very ones that you may be required to care for took care of you when you couldn't even feed yourself. You know, so it may be those times when you have to do that. But it may not even be that drastic. It may even be that caring for them is just a phone call. It's just a visit. It's just an unexpected gift. It's an invitation to go on a trip or something with them. I believe that that phase comes in. How do you honor your parents? By recognizing obedience, gratitude, and care. There are other things I'm sure you could add to the list. Question number 4. How do you honor parents who are dishonorable? I've been asking this question this week, not this particular question, but I've been asking, tell me what your relationship was with your mom and dad. And I tell you, everybody has an immediate answer to that. Everybody does. And some are painful to hear. Just yesterday afternoon, I was riding my bike, and I came by one brother, and we chatted there a little bit. And I said, hey, tell me, what was it like? Who were your mom and dad? He said, oh, my mom, she was so special. And my dad was an angry drunk. And all he taught me was how to fight. And I thought, how sad. I contrast that with myself. In my home, my mom and dad weren't perfect, but they did well. I think then, what do you do with a home in which not only the parents are not honorable, but they have abused a child? Verbally, physically, emotionally, sexually. Honor that parent? How do I do that? And fulfill what God has asked me to do. First of all, I want to make a statement here. You are not required to do anything at any point in your life that is immoral, ungodly, or illegal. Now, you may suffer consequences of that, but I think we see the biblical pattern of that in the book of Acts when the government said, this is what you must do, and the disciples said, no, we must obey God rather than men. There are some things, because people have authority over you, can abuse that authority and take advantage of you. And I would say that whomever those people are that are taking advantage of you, you need to speak to someone you trust. And when you hear what is being spoken to you, you need to take that seriously. Now, let's just understand something. You say, oh, no, parents would never do that. People are capable of any sin at any time if they don't have their eyes on God. And I would dare say that if we took an inventory here of this group that is here and those who are listening, that we would be sobered by the secret pain that is in the hearts of people because of the abuse that came from parents. There's one person that came to know the Lord just weeks before his death, and his mother and father professed to be preachers. And yet, this mother would beat that child within an inch of his life because she didn't like the way he swept the porch. That's abuse. How do you honor that? And the interesting thing about this man is that he said, when I die, don't take me into the church. I don't want to have anything to do with those people. Now, to the glory of God and the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, he came to know the Lord 3 weeks before he died. Changed his life, but it was that abuse that distorted his understanding of God and church and decency, love and respect. Now, I'm going to give you some instruction here, okay? Maybe it'll help you. In Colossians chapter 3 and also in Ephesians, we find you may not be able to honor the person, but you will honor the position as unto the Lord. That person hasn't earned your respect, but I say this, God, I honor you. Now, I'm not saying you do something abusive, illegal, or immoral, but I will say, I will honor you, God, as I honor my parents. They won't be honored in that sense. Colossians 3:20 says, you do this as unto the Lord. Ephesians has something similar to that. So I honor the position of authority that God has put there, not how the authority is acting. Number two, you respect what they were able to give that was good and honorable with gratitude. It could be that you only can go this far with your gratitude. You gave me physical life. Thank you that I'm alive, you know. Or it may be very minimal what you're able to express. But whatever it is, now you can list perhaps a long list of things in terms of abuse. But come to some point in which you can celebrate and honor what they did give to you that was good. And it's interesting to when I press on with some of my conversations, even as I did yesterday, I say, well, what did you learn? And then this man was able to tell me more than he was able to learn. My third instruction to you is this. You have been abused, and I'm thankful that God is the healer of the brokenhearted, aren't you? That's what he said in his first thing. He said, when I've come to present the gospel, I'm here for the brokenhearted. And I would dare say that I'm speaking to some that are brokenhearted here right now. Wish you could have parents that would say, I'm so sorry. Some of you have experienced that, and it's been a joyful day for you, and you've had great reconciliation as a result of that. But I want to come to this last thing that I think the way we can honor them, we can love them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look beyond their faults to see their desperate need. You say, why do people do such evil things that I have listed for us in Romans 1 and 2 Timothy chapter 3? Why do people do that? It is because they are without the redemptive power of God in their lives. Not to say that Christians can't do that too, but not habitually, they should never. They're without that love of God. They're without the witness of God in their lives. They do not have that. So if no other reason to honor them with the love of God, by the way, that he honored you with. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God didn't love you because of all of your great qualities. God didn't love you because he overlooked your failures. God loved you because he chose to love you, to redeem you, to deliver you from your evilness. Now, I take for an example of this Habakkuk, a minor prophet in the Old Testament, three chapters long. And God was telling Habakkuk, the prophet of God, to say this, I'm going to take, because of the evilness of my children, I'm going to take the Babylonians and I'm going to judge you. And Habakkuk says, God, how can you take an evil nation to judge us? We're bad, but we're not that bad. And then God says, Habakkuk, let me draw the curtain back a little bit. Let me show you what I'm going to do to the Babylonians. And when he hears what is going on, now listen, when Habakkuk hears what God is going to do to the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, when he hears that, the people that were going to be an instrument of judgment upon the nation of Judah, and when he hears that, and he knows that they're an evil nation, and he knows that they're wicked, and the Babylonians were known for that throughout the world, and they were feared for because of their evilness, here's what Habakkuk said, oh God, in your wrath, remember mercy. He's praying for his enemy. Jesus on the cross said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Parents are not infallible, and they're not naturally redeemed. They're supernaturally impacted by God, and we could be the conduit of that. If for no other reason to honor them with the gospel of love. That they might be transformed. My last question is, number five. And this, by the way, this may create some questions for you in terms of your particular situation that you were brought up with. This is what the family of God is all about. We know where hope is. We know where peace is. We know where kindness is. We know where forgiveness is. We can talk to each other. And just, you can say to your brother or sister, would you please help me? I have carried a bitterness towards my mother or my father or both of them for all of these years, and it's corrupting my soul. I need help from this. That's what we're about, friends. It's not me arriving at the finish line and being healthy with that and happy with that. It's all of us going across the finish line, stable and secure and growing in the Lord. It's not. Now notice, I didn't say go to your pastor. You can do that. You don't have to go there. You can go to each other. Some of you have learned how to forgive. Some of you have learned how to embrace. You need to speak into those lives, okay? Now my fifth question is, this commandment comes with a promise. What does the promise mean? Now I believe all obedience in the Word of God manifests itself in blessing. I believe that. All obedience manifests itself in blessing. Specifically, I believe that when this commandment was given here, honor your father and your mother, that you may prolong the days in the land which the Lord your God gives you. I believe he's talking to Jewish people in relationship to the promised land that had been given to Abraham and his people. And he said, if you want to stay in this land, and you want to prolong these days, get this fundamental rule down. At the core of your being, of our society, it ought to be respect. It ought to be honor of those that I put in positions of authority. And if it stops, your blessing will be cut short. Now, I've heard it said, oh man, I want to do this because I want to live to be 112. I mean, you may look like a prune, and you may not be able to lift the fork to your mouth, but I want to live to be 112. And so I'm going to honor my folks so I can get long years. And then what comes confusing with that is we see people who are honoring their parents and they die in their 40s. So we can't mean that we're going to get long life out of that. I believe that he means here that if you will honor your parents, you will prolong your place of blessing in the presence of God. You see that? I just want the blessing of God to rest with me. All right. We're done. Honor your parents. I don't know how you're going to do that. I wish my mom and dad were around where I could just call them up and say, hey, I love you. I remember one time just calling my dad up and I said, Dad, because I'd heard him say so many times, am I the only one in this house that knows how to turn lights off? I called him up and I said, Dad, I want you to know that I went through the house turning lights off today. What am I doing? I'm just celebrating my dad. Just celebrating. Father God, we thank you that even though we may not have had good parents, humanly speaking, we have you, our Father. And you've loved us well, and we love you for that. We honor you, Lord. I pray for healing for hearts that are hurting even now. I pray for courage for those who are standing in a hard place of trying to instruct and discipline children. I pray for those who are just now beginning to realize gratitude, and would you give them the conduit of expression of thanksgiving. But above all, may we fulfill in obedience to you and for your glory this commandment that you've given to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.